Merry Christmas. God's grace to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ the Father, Son. Amen. Well, we're here to celebrate one of the most amazing things ever, that God became a man. As it's written, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now, we know that the Word became flesh, right? That he became a man, that he was truly one of us. But what I'd like to ask today, and to prove by Scripture, is, was Jesus actually truly God? Was he indeed God himself in the flesh with us? What does God teach us about that through his Word? Well, first of all, it's obvious that a lot of people in the world don't believe that, right? I mean, last night we talked about a scientist, a British scientist, I'd say pseudoscientist. His name was Richard Dawkins, and he spewed just venom against God in his book, The God Delusion. He also wrote this. He said, "We are all atheists," he writes, "about most of the gods that humanity has ever believed in. Some of us just go one God further." In other words, he doesn't believe in God at all. And certainly that Jesus Christ is God, no way, according to him. And a lot of the world thinks that way. And that's not new. A lot of the world thinks that way today. Same in ages past. You have skeptics and unbelievers. Going back to the 4th century, you have a guy named Arius, who had a great contention in the church trying to say that Jesus was not God. And then you have the Jehovah's Witnesses today, right? They say that Jesus is not God. He's a created being, in fact, an angel. Human logic cries out against it. I mean, like we said a few moments ago, God, think about this. You can go out and see the stars, right? He just breathes them out. They just pour out of his lips billions and billions and billions of stars and galaxies far, far away. And all these things. And that God that should then contain himself down into a single cell in the Virgin Mary's womb, 5/1000th of an inch, God being reduced down into that. Wow. You know, it flies against human logic. But I'd also bring you to this word from Jesus, Luke 18, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." As Jesus said in another place, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Ah, oh, that's beautiful. Let's take a look then and see if we can see why Jesus is indeed truly God. That the God who created you, think about it. He made you and he came down to take on and be flesh and be one of us. Well, let's take a look at that. Can we see that in the scriptures? Number one, we look at this. The child born of Mary, and long ago, Jesus grew up to do what? To command the winds and the sea. We read here in Mark chapter 4, a great storm of wind arose, and the waves were beating into the boat, and they were already sinking, and Jesus was asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we perish?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And they said, "Who then is this, that even wind and sea obey him?" So, does this show us Jesus is God? He commands nature, and it obeys him. Now, was there another guy who did this in the Bible? Come on, you know. Elijah, right? He commanded and he closed up the heavens, right, in that famine, and he brought forth rain again when he prayed. What's the difference between Jesus and Elijah? Well, Jesus is fulfilling a scripture. Listen to this one, Psalm 107. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business in great waters. They saw the deeds of Yahweh." Who's that? God, Jehovah God, right? The Lord, Yahweh. "And they saw his wonders in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up to the waves. The men staggered about like drunken men, were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." Do you know that Yahweh does that in Psalm 107? Jesus does that in Mark chapter 4. And in fact, The whole rest of that Psalm 107, Jesus fulfilled every one of those things in his life to show that he is indeed Yahweh, God himself, in the flesh with us. That's number one. Let's go on to number two. This little child, Jesus, also grew up to cast demons out of people. They obeyed him. Evil spirits saw him and fled. We read here in Mark chapter 1, verse 23, "And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'Ah, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed." So Jesus cast demons out of people. Does that make him God? Well, we can cast demons out of people too, with his authority. But you know what the difference is? They don't come out saying, "Hey, this guy's the Holy One of God," right? No, they just say, "No, that's just Greg. No, that's just David. That's just Art. I mean, in the Lord." But guess what? They came out of people saying that, "I know this one. This one is the one I've known in heaven. This is the Prince of Peace. This is God the Son of God. I know who you are," because the demons knew him, right? Up in the heavenly places. So out they came, confessing him for who he was. Thirdly, let's take a look at another passage here, Mark chapter 2. Okay, this is verse 4. We read that Jesus forgave sins. So here they brought to him a paralytic, a guy, I mean, he couldn't move. And they dropped him down through the roof, remember? And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." What did the Jews say? "Oh, kudos for you, that's wonderful." No, they said, "This man's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God only?" And Jesus said, "That you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and go home. For if he can do that, he can forgive sins," right? It's easier to say forgive sins. So, and the guy got up and walked away, and they were all amazed and said, "We never saw anything like this." Could Jesus forgive sins? Absolutely. He had the authority to do so. He was not blaspheming because he had that gift, I mean, that authority for who he was. Can you forgive sins too? I can pronounce forgiveness of sins, right? Remember the Holy Spirit? Jesus gave the Holy Spirit and said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." That's what we do in confession and absolution, right? But Jesus does it differently. I do it in his name. He does it, period, right? For who he is, and in the Father's name. Let's take another one. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. And we're reading in verse 16 and following. "He is the image of the invisible God." That's verse 15. "For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Does that sound like someone pretty special? Right? He's before all what? All created? Yeah, all creation. Thank you. I'm just making sure you're with me here now. He's before all created things. Everything was created through him and for him. That means he's what? Not created, right? He is before all creation. He is the one whom God created through, God the Son. And so we see he is not a created being. He is the one through whom all creation came. This shows that he's God. Let's take a look at another one here in John chapter 9. Let's talk about worship. We see here that Jesus went to a man who had never seen in his whole life, born blind, and Jesus opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees got upset and they cast out the blind man. Jesus later found him in the temple, and Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man said, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you." And Jesus, and then it says, the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Can you say the word worshipped? Can you say proskuneo? That's a word in the Greek, which means worshipped. The man fell down and worshipped Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Good. Right? You're worshiping. He did not rebuke the man for worshiping him. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses want to say, oh, no, that word just means he got down and gave respect to the man. And Jesus was just letting him respect him. But you know what? There's a problem with that. You turn over to Revelation chapter 22 and verses 8. And so John heard and saw all this revelation. And when I heard them and saw them, I fell down to worship. There's that word again, proskuneo. I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But the angel said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brethren, the prophets, with those who keep the words of God, of this book. Worship God. Notice, what does the word proskuneo mean there? The angel was appalled. He's like, duh, no, 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 no. Don't you dare proskuneo me. Don't you fall down and worship me. Worship God. And yet people fell down and proskuneo, worship Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says, good, now you are believing. So he's God. He claims to be God. Let's take a look at another one here. Jesus refers to himself as the I Am. Where does that word come from? Where's the first place you hear it in the Bible? Basically, anyway. At the burning bush. Very good. Did I hear that? No, I just made it look like you knew that. I said that, right? I'm making you look good here. No, I think someone said that out there, right? Excellent. Yeah, there too. Okay, Exodus 3 here. There's a burning bush, and Moses turns aside to see it. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. Who called him out of the bush? And he said, Moses, Moses, here I am, says Moses. And he said, do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Notice here in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire. So the angel of the Lord is in the bush, and the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus in the Old Testament, okay, what does he say? I am God, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The angel says, I'm God. He's speaking out of the bush. Angel just means messenger, by the way, not created being. So Jesus is there. He's claiming to be God. And what do we read? Moses says, if I go to come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what's God's name? Participation now. I am, right? Let's turn over back to the New Testament now. What does Jesus say about himself? John chapter 8. Jesus is arguing with the Jews, and they're coming against him. And Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to Jesus, what? Well, I added that part, okay? They said, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. And the Jews knew what he was saying. They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They knew he was blaspheming. Jesus says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Who's Jesus claiming to be? Yahweh, the God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He claims to be that, and that would be blasphemous if it were not true. For it says in the Old Testament, Leviticus 24, he who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him. They wanted to stone him because they said he's blaspheming. Jesus could have just backed off and said, no, sorry, guys, you're just misinterpreting. I didn't really mean I'm God. No. He didn't do that at all. He stood by his words. I am. And in fact, we can look right on through the scriptures. John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, he who believes in me shall never thirst, right? We can go up there to John chapter 8. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. John 10, I am the door of the sheep. John 10, I am the good shepherd. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, I am the true vine. Revelation 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And that's really key too, first and the last, okay? If you go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 41, we read, "Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He." Who's that? Yahweh is saying, "I am the first and the last." Who's Jesus saying He is? "I am the first and the last." As He says to John, when John saw Him in Revelation, "I fell at His feet as though dead, but He laid His right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forever and forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" And one more, Jesus says, the end of Revelation, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." So who is Jesus? I am the great Yahweh. He claims to be. And look at Jesus' other names in the Bible. This is point seven. We can go over there to Isaiah chapter 9. You know this story very well as I do. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name," oh, his wonderful name, what is it? "His name will be called Wonderful Counselor," that's one, number one, "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What's one of his names there? The child that's going to be born is going to be what? Called Mighty God. That's his name. And in Isaiah 7, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel," which means God with us, or technically with us, God. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And let's just do this one more here, which makes it even more. The Bible just tells us point blank. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is Jesus. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made with Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word was..." I mean, that's the clincher for me, isn't it, for you? "The Word was God." Very simple. And there, when Jesus was speaking to Thomas, who doubted Him, and He appeared that second time to Thomas, 8 days later, Thomas said, "I need to put my finger in the print of His nails to believe." And Jesus appeared to him and said, "Put your finger here, Thomas. Place it in my hands and in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." And what does Thomas say? What's his confession? "My Lord and my God." And what does Jesus say? No, you got it wrong, Thomas. He says, "Now you are believing. Have you believed because you've seen Me? Blessed are those who've not seen Me and yet believe." In other words, Thomas, your confession is now true and full of faith. "My Lord and my God." So Jesus claims to be God. The scripture teaches that the God who speaks billions of stars into existence and creates all the wonders of nature and all this wonder and holiness became a man. Why? Now let's get to this point. What does this mean for us that Jesus is God? You know what? The first thing it means is that God must sure care a whole lot about you. He really must. He must really, really care about you to become a man. It was not like God was up there in heaven one day saying, wonder what I'll do today. I think I'll leave my throne, put aside my glory, go down to the earth and be spit upon, shamed, mocked, and killed. That sounds like a really fun thing to do today. Obviously not. Why did He do it? Because He cares for you. He loves you that much. He wants to be with you. And secondly, it means God must really want to be with us, doesn't it? His name is what? With us. You ever feel lonely? Like, oh, you're all lost and you're forgotten and unnoticed? My goodness, I think we all feel that sometimes. Look at this passage. God is with us. He wants to be with you. He wants you to be with Him. The reason Jesus came, it says, "The righteous died for the unrighteous. Jesus died for us, that He might bring us to God." God wants you with Him. He wants to be with you, and He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. It means you'll never be alone. And that's kind of cool, isn't it? I mean, we get lonely at times in life. But Jesus' promise is, "I am with you always, even to the close of the age. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you," Jesus said. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. Again a little while, and you will see me. And whither shall I go from thy spirit, David says. Even if I go on the wings of the morning to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there you're going to be with me, Lord, and your right hand will hold me. Do you believe that? Is that the kind of confidence you have in God as you go into your life? That he'll never leave you, never forsake you, cares for you, wants to be with you, loves you? That's what this Christmas incarnation teaches us. And with this God at your side, it's a great cure for feeling overwhelmed. Because if you have God as your friend, everything that comes against you is overwhelmed by you and doesn't overwhelm you. Because what a friend we have in Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God didn't even spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all at the cross, won't he give us all things with him? And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, persecution, nakedness, peril, sword? Nope. In all things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, who is Yahweh in the flesh with us. And it means that if Jesus is God, then you are saved in him, believing on him, and he will lift you up to be with him on his throne forever. So he gives you a joyful hope. Jesus says to you right now, can you hear it through me? Jesus is using me as his mouthpiece, as his voice, and he says to you, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to be with me where I am. And that's the promise that we have, that we will be seated with God in the world to come on his own throne, even above the angels. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, okay? The world to come was subjected to man, to Jesus, and to those who are with him. And when all things are subjected to Jesus, it says in the scriptures, then Jesus himself will subject himself to God the Father, and then God will be all things to everyone in the joy everlasting. And with men, all these things seem impossible, right? But with God, all things are possible. So we got so much to celebrate at Christmas in Jesus, our God, the Son of God, becoming a man that we might be lifted up to be with God our Father and the Holy Spirit in blessed joy forever and ever. A blessed Christmas to you all. In Jesus' name, amen.